I want to start with one of those word association type of things that sometimes us psychologists are famous for doing. And I don't want you to blurt it out, but just think inside of your head. Hard. What's the thing that's associated with hard? Hard. Hard. Nails, concrete, steel, rocks, oak, titanium, or for those of you that are superhero fans, adamantium. Adamantium. Superhero, Thor. Hard, right? Iron Man, Superman. Hard. Hard times, hard-nosed, hard sayings, hard rock. Yeah, baby. Hard feelings, hard luck. Hard. Hard, harder, hardest. Hardening, impenetrable hardness. Hard. Hard is used in the Bible, but most of the time what it talks about in the Bible when it's used, when that word is used, is talking about people's hearts. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. I want to talk about this idea that hardness very easily creeps into our hearts, into our relationships, into our families, and into our church. But God is calling us always and constantly to something better, a warm, kind of warm-hearted love. Hardness is a condition of the heart. It is, I think, prevalent in our society, and I think that life has a hardening effect on us. Would you agree with that? It can have a very hardening effect, and so if you just sit and don't do anything, don't try to stem the tide, you will get hard. Hardness. I want to take a moment this morning, and here's how we're going to proceed, and this is a little different, and I don't mind changing it up for what communicates best, but as I was looking at this particular topic this morning, it just continued to get bigger and bigger and bigger as I focused on it more and more and more. Now, normally what I do is I pare things down and pare it down and pare it down more and more, but it just wouldn't do it. And so what I'm going to do is kind of more of a TED talk in terms of, instead of a standard sermon with regard to this. I think you'll understand what I mean by that. I'm going to address this in three different ways. First, what is hardness? Hardness defined. Secondly, what causes it? Third, what are the results of it? And fourth, what do we do about it? What's the cure? Because if it's something that's epidemic in our society, if it's something that creeps into us very easily, which I believe it is, then what do we do? What do we do about that? I think it's important to say when we're talking about heart that biblically we say that the seat of the centrality of a person is their heart. And so it's not physically the heart muscle that's pumping in your chest, but it is this idea that the heart is the seat of emotion and intelligence, morality, human choice, and spiritual life. It encompasses the whole of a person, their thinking, their planning, their willing, their feeling, their worshiping, their interacting. And so when we talk about hardness of heart, we're talking about a negative condition of the heart. Now, when we're talking about this, there's two primary arenas in Scripture. One is hardness toward God, and this is the most prevalent kind of use of this term in Scripture. And hardness toward God means simply that we're unresponsive, we're stubborn, we're resistant, calloused, and indifferent toward Him. And I think that so much of life brings us into that place and makes us sort of difficult to penetrate inside of ourselves. And so the Bible talks about this a lot. So let me give you a little bit of a survey of that. Here in Hebrews chapter 3, which I ask you to turn to, it looks like this. The writer of Hebrews is trying to convince these Jewish Christians not to give up on the faith and go back after Judaism. And he says this, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." And he's using this illustration of what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness in terms of their stubbornness as a present-day illustration to them as he's writing. He says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And as has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." That's actually quoting Psalm 95. Paul, in the book of Romans, says it this way, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart," and he's talking to Christians here, "that you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his judgment, his righteous judgment, will be revealed. Jesus speaks about this. Remember when we talked about divorce, and this is Jesus on divorce, and he says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning. The prophet Ezekiel says, Israel was not willing to listen to me, for all the Israelites were, listen to these adjectives, hardened and obstinate, unyielding and hardened. And then in the book of Daniel in chapter 5, the prophet Daniel is talking to another king, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's speaking and referring to Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, but when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory, hardness. One of the things I think if you're familiar with the Bible very much and you think of hardness in the Old Testament, you immediately would think of Pharaoh, right? The Pharaoh's heart was hard, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But over and over again, too, the Israelites themselves are the ones that God is continually saying to them, your heart has become hard toward me. And then fast forward to the New Testament, you see, right before the New Testament, the very last king of in the Old Testament of Judah, Zedekiah, his heart became hard. The disciples that Jesus were following Jesus, they left everything to follow him. And at different points in time, he says, your hearts are hard. And these are guys that left everything to follow him. On top of that, the Apostle Paul speaks to various and sundry people, and he says to his hearers, your hearts are hard. Now, I meant to grab a rock from my front yard on my way in, but I'm going to act like I have one. And so let's just say that there's a rock here sitting on the pulpit, or the whatever you call this thing, the lectern. And I say, rock, receive my love. Rock, you're going in the wrong direction. Rock, care for other people. That's your lifeline. Rock, and everything that you say is what's going to happen to it. It's just going to bounce off, right? This is the nature of rocks, right? It's the nature of hard things, isn't it? Stuff just sort of bounces off. Hello, McFly, that kind of an idea. You know, that we have this we can have this hardness where the love of God, the blessing of God, the encouragement of God, it bounces off of us because we can become hard for all kinds of different reasons, but the net condition that comes out of that is that we're unreceptive, unresponsive, indifferent toward him, our lifeline. That's one dimension, hardness toward God. The other dimension that Scripture talks about is hardness toward others. That is that we're cold and uncaring, unresponsive and unmerciful and numb. Perhaps indifferent is still a good word in that. Listen to what the Scripture says, and I think that this is an insightful thing that Jesus says, that in the end times, and we're in the end times, but we have ever since he's been here, at least what's what the Scripture writers say. That he says, because of the increase of wickedness, you know, as things get bad around us and people get badder around us, the love of most will grow cold. Very interesting adjective there. The love will grow cold. And you perhaps heard that said before, beware of the cold love syndrome. But I find that, honestly, in the Christian sphere these days, that there's a lot of cold love. That our love is sort of smoking gun love. You know, that we're like, well, I told him the truth, you know, and because I'm truthful, you know, and that's what this is all about. But it's like, no, it's truthing in love. And our love can grow cold, and we become cold and indifferent, especially toward our world and toward our neighbors and toward all the people for whom Christ died. We become cold. And that's a state that is really not okay. I think that honestly, one of the things in young people, but it doesn't not confine to young people, but I think that social media brings a level of coldness to love. It's like, how many friends have you got? I've seen these commercials or these one cell comics, and you know, here's the open casket of somebody who has just died, and there's two people there, and they're in the back just saying, I thought he had like 6,000 Facebook friends. But that's not really friendship, is it? And there's a coldness, there's a distance there. In Psalm 119, it talks about that we can become callous and unfeeling. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, it talks about us being hard-hearted and tight-fisted toward others. Now, hear me on this, and I'm not trying to blow anybody out of the water. In fact, I myself am being blown out of the water in this more, I think, than anyone else. But there's a reciprocal effect that you cannot be hard toward others and that not go toward God. And you cannot be hard toward God and that not go toward others. And so if you, a husband or a wife, you've gotten bitter because something hasn't gone your way and you're bitter toward God, it's infecting your marriage. And if you become bitter towards somebody here on earth and something hasn't gone right and you get embittered, that affects your relationship with God. It's what 1 John chapter 2, verses 11, and that whole little section in 1 John 2 is talking about. That we're interconnected as human beings. One thing hardens inside of you, all of you hardens. And so the Lord says, this is something that I want to speak to. And I think that it describes in Scripture the state in general of people without God, but I believe it also speaks to, actually I don't just believe it, the Scripture speaks to God's people having become over time hardened. We slide into hardness. And it's not the typical thing that we think of when we think of hardness. It's not like the caricature of the Hell's Angel, you know, the demonized, tight-fisted, hate-monger, you know, belligerent kind of a person. That's not what's happening here, and that's not what I'm trying to speak to you about. I was thinking of some other characters in different stories that you might be familiar with. We've got Eric in the story Divergent. You have Javert in Les Miserables. You've got the Pharisees in the Gospels. You have Saddam Hussein. You have Bane from The Dark Knight Rises. You have Indomitian Sue playing for the Detroit Lions. You have the Soup Nazi and Raider fans. It's something, I believe, much more pervasive and much more insidious. It's something that creeps up on us and that sneaks into us. It's something that we take baby steps into, that we talk ourselves into, or we're infected by others, or we infect others into it. Hardness. Often we find ourselves hard, and we must look back to see how we got there. And it's in that exercise of looking back, of reflection, that we actually are able to see what's really going on inside of us. And I want to encourage you to check your own oil this morning. As I go through this, I think that most of this will capture us, although I believe that some of you just are like the most tender-hearted, awesome people in the whole world. And maybe you're not in this place, and if you aren't, then encourage the rest of us, please. Please. What causes us to be hard? Well, as I said, I think that most of the time we don't choose it. I wouldn't say, of all the options that I have to pick, let me pick hardness. But hardness has a way of feeling safer because we feel protected when we've hardened ourselves, don't we? That there's a way, because life and people are not necessarily safe, and so we can get ourselves into a place where we develop this thick skin. We want to call it warm heart, but thick skin. But frequently what ends up happening is the skin penetrates all the way into the heart, and so it's thick heart and thick skin, just thick person. And this is something that God is not okay with. And we can play the family blame game. Well, my family isn't doing things right, you know, and pin the tail on them and say they're the ones who are really responsible for this. We could say society did this, or Facebook did this, or all of these different kinds of things that we would want to blame for becoming Ebenezer Scrooge. But it wouldn't be that. How do we become hardened? Well, for one, the Scripture says that we become hardened when we disobey and rebel against God. So over time, if we make the choice to not obey knowingly the Lord of hosts, we've taken Scripture into ourselves and we don't do it and don't do it and don't do it. But we know it. We become hardened. Part of this, I think, happens, and what happens in the midst of this whole thing is we start disobeying, we start cooperating with sin, and we withdraw from God's people because we feel uncomfortable being around God and His people because we're really not walking it. Disobedience and rebellion against God. A second thing, and this is incessant in the Old Testament, is the refusal to listen to what God says. That when we refuse to listen to what God says, which Israel is guilty of over and over again, then what ends up happening is we become increasingly hard. But it's really baby steps, like what about Bob? It's baby steps into hardness, baby steps into rockness, baby steps into becoming a stone. It's, again, no one chooses this. I don't think that any of you in this room would choose it to say, yeah, I want to be hard as a stone. And if you have, please talk to me afterwards. A third thing, we become hard when we become proud. And some of us in our workplace, most of us are undercover enough that our pride wouldn't show in a church context, but take us out into the business field. And the place, well, I actually do things better than that person. I'm better than her and him, and I'm better than this. It happens at school with students. Well, I'm better than, well, she's not as cute as, well, I'm, you know, and all these different things. Well, I'm smarter, I'm this. That's pride. That's all that's dressing up this thing that the Bible calls pride. And pride will harden us up practically faster than anything else will. Another thing that will harden us up is tough circumstances that happen to us. Just one after another, after another, after another. Tough circumstances can tend to have a hardening effect on us. This is where God is confronting me. And part of the reason why I'm speaking to you about this is because God is in my face on this. And last week when I was talking to you about honesty and about showing up on time and about some of those different things, about saying, God said, God said, I noticed in me, and then someone else corroborated this, that there was a hardness to that in my words that were reflective of what's in my heart. And I have to say that I don't regret saying those things because I think they did need to be said, but the way that I said them wasn't okay. It reflected from me a heart that has some hardening that's been going on because I think because we've had a series of unfortunate events, if you will. We cast a compelling vision, which ticks off the devil. On top of that, we had some major things happen in the worship department of our church and then different kinds of transitions and different kind of things that have happened around our church that I think are a series of events that I have allowed to harden me up. And the Lord's saying, and the Lord didn't swat me to Mars. He could have. He probably should have, but he didn't. But what he did was he said, I'm concerned about the hardening effect that I see in you. And as I've said to you over and over again, I am content to live out what a real Christian looks like in front of you, and it isn't perfect and it isn't pretty, but it is real. And so I have to say this morning, I am sorry for saying that the way I said it last week. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be on time. You should. But I must say to you that the way that I said that wasn't okay, and I'm truly sorry. Tough circumstances. Tough circumstances can harden us up. Another thing that I think that creeps up on us is this idea that our relationship with God is defined by rule-keeping. Well, if I'm just obedient enough, if I'm just this enough, if I just do more, and if I just more, and if I just spend that extra 15 minutes in quiet time, rule-keeping will harden you up. This is how the Pharisees of Jesus' day got where they got. Because you have to understand that the Pharisees represent, in Jesus' day, the people that were the true Israelites. They're the ones who are not playing political games. They're not just trying to beat up the Romans. They are saying, Yahweh, what have we done wrong? And we want to become as obedient as we possibly can be. But in their obedience desire, they became rule keepers rather than related to God. And rule keeping hardened them. And Jesus is, they're incessantly inciting Jesus, and he is pushing back. And he does that with us as well. No, this Christian life is not about rule keeping. Another thing that hardens us is that we get sinned against. I don't know. Have you ever been sinned against before? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. I think I have. Yeah, I think I have. But when we get sinned against, and in particular, I think we can get sinned against and forgive and get sinned against and forgive and get sinned against and forgive. And still, if we don't keep our hearts tender before God, they will harden up. But I believe that the most incessant component of hardness for those of us in this room is this idea of harboring resentment and bitterness. When we have been wronged, we harbor resentment and bitterness, and it hardens us. It always will. Impossible not to. And then another one is, and again, this is scripturally, if we give in to unbelief, if we stop trusting God, it hardens us. Another one is that when we keep the wrong company, and please understand this, that if you're around negative people who are embittered all the time, it will rub off on you, doesn't it? It rubs off on you. Now, I'm going to add a couple of other ones that scripture doesn't talk about. I think that sometimes too much TV will do this to you. I remember when our kids, we were in the dark ages for a while. We didn't have TV at all. And then we got the TV. We let let the kids watch it for like 2 or 3 hours, and they would be like savages at the end of that time. And I'm like, what happened to them? I'm not sure exactly what crawled out of that thing, but it happened. I think another thing that hardens us up, honestly, is an incessant diet of violence. Those of you that play video games, those of you that watch movies that are just violent and violence upon violence upon violence, I think that we don't think that garbage in will make a garbage out dynamic, but it does. It hardens us up. And so we just need to be careful. I'm not browbeating anyone. I'm just saying you need to be careful what you take in, because these things will harden you. Do you see what I'm saying? And the list goes on and on. Do you see what I'm saying? What could I leave out? I was just like, okay, I'll leave out, no. And so I just thought, I'm just going to say the whole thing. But what are the consequences then? What happens to us with hardness? Well, for one, I think the biggest thing, and this is a sweeping generalization with a giant effect, is that it keeps God out. It stiff arms him. I can do this all by myself. Especially when you go through a tough time and you pull yourself up by the bootstraps and you will yourself into the right thing. What frequently we end up doing when the hard times are intended to draw us into dependence upon God, what it ends up doing is causing us to grow and fester in dependence upon self, and we stiff arm him. A second thing is that it keeps us out of God's blessing, that our reception posture goes down and we simply, you know, it just bounces off of us, the blessing of God. A third thing is that it keeps us out of God's rest. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is really talking about in that chapter 3 and that whole section. He's using Sabbath as this idea of this rest. It's a metaphor for this rest that God is making available in him to people. But our hardness and our unbelief keeps us from entering into that rest. And so we can count on this sort of restless effect if we are allowing ourselves to be hardened. Another thing that we do with this is it keeps us from hearing God. It has an earplug effect. That frequently what ends up happening is as we harden, we become less receptive and hear God less. Another thing that we do is it keeps us alone. It has an isolating type of a dynamic, a desert island effect. That so frequently when we harden up, we think, well, I'm okay, I'm managing life, but we don't realize that we're distancing ourselves from our friends. And we're distancing ourselves from our God. And it has an isolating effect. And then a fifth or sixth thing here is that it keeps the conduit of God's love from flowing into us and out of us to others. And I would call this the plugged fountain effect. Now let me see if I can paint this picture a little bit better for you. The way that you and I have been designed by our Maker has been that we would be a dynamic flow of love from him, of grace from him, of resource from him, that we never just get loved for us and that's all, that he loves us and that love is intended to continually move into us, impact us, and move out of us to others. And that, my friends, is real and true life in Christ. It is receiving love and giving love, receiving love and giving love, receiving love and giving love. And that fountain, if it's not plugged up, creates the most satisfaction. Doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank account. Doesn't matter how many toys that you have. This is real life. This is what makes a person rich. And it's what changes us. And it's the way that we have been designed by God. And so when we harden up, we are plugging the fountain so that it cannot come to nor through us. And it doesn't matter how old that you are. This is how life works. This is how life with Jesus works. Is he pours his love into us and we feel like we could be loved no more, but it's supposed to go to other people. And we pour it out on other people. And when we do, funny enough, we're still filled up. And we give it out and we're still filled up. But it's like, this is like a bottomless cup of coffee or something. How does this happen? I keep on giving it out and I keep on being filled. It's the way that God designed you and me. And it's a beautiful thing. And so what can you do about it? What can you do to make your heart tender once more? Well, I think it's really important to understand, because some of you guys, and this is a sticking point for guys in particular, more than it is for ladies, because I think the ladies kind of get the tenderness thing because it's just more, it feels more feminine to have a tender heart than it does feeling more masculine. And frankly, the model for us guys in particular is King David. King David is firing on all cylinders. He's upset. And when he's upset, what does he do? He goes to God. He writes. He's this warrior, psalmist, poet, warm, angry, emotive, coming to God and letting it all hang out. But he continues to come to God. If you listen to the imprecatory psalms, the complaints. And David is a complainer on paper. And I'm really encouraged by that because I relate to that. But David is pouring out his heart before God, and he will imprecate. He will so gripe and complain about these people that are around him, and how is it that they are doing well and I'm not doing well and all these things, yet I will trust in the Lord. And he's honest to God, but he uses that medium of honesty to continue to reattach himself in trust to his Maker. Instead of being dishonest and hardening up, he comes to God, he unearths all this stuff, and it isn't pretty at all. And I don't know that he would have written all this stuff down if he'd have thought, you know, all of Israel is going to use this as song. Like, I don't know, that's kind of not very pretty. So now we have death metal, and this is the expression of that in our culture. You know, they just are breathing out all that's inside. What do you do? Well, for men, you become, as Stu Weber calls it, a tender warrior. You don't lose your fight, but you fight the right thing. That your heart is warm toward God and toward others. How do you get there? Well, the broadest brush in the Bible is called repent. Repent. It means simply this: change your direction. Change your direction. I love the way that Eugene Peterson translates Mark chapter 1, verse 15, because the verses that we're normally used to reading here are, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near to you, repent and believe in the gospel." But I think that Eugene Peterson in the Message is really getting to the heart of it. He says, time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. And so the first thing that's going to need to happen is the Lord is saying, time's up, you know, it's time to come to grips with your hardness right now. Don't take it home with you. Deal with it here today. Deal with it here at church. Deal with it with the people that love you in an atmosphere of high acceptance where you can unearth these things and you can get free. A second thing is the metaphor in the scripture in Revelation chapter 2, the letter to the church of Ephesus, that we've lost our first love. We've lost the heart that we had for Jesus. That life has become about all kinds of things, but the simplicity of that love for him has exited. And we need to grab back a hold of that. He says, repent and do the things that you did before. That sometimes we've got to go redig some old wells and say, you know what, I'm gonna put on a praise tape, a ridiculously old praise tape, and I'm just going to get in my car and sing to the Lord and open up my heart to him again and start to worship. And just like the psalmist says in Psalm 9, I will give thanks to the Lord. I will. I choose. And we start to do those practices that reignite the love that we had at first. A third thing. Excuse me. I believe that we need to freshly receive grace and forgiveness from God. We always love because we've been loved first. We never love except in response to someone else's love, his love. That we need to come once more and to say, wait a minute. I have never in my entire life had any innate worthiness to me. That I was not brought to Christ or bought by him because of any innate goodness that I brought. And in fact, I wasn't showing any signs of goodness or redemptiveness. It's like, well, he's one of the better human beings, so I'm going to choose him. No, he wasn't. That's me. And God chose me anyway. That Jesus died for my sins. When I was a rebel, when I was somebody that was completely alienated from him and content with the alienation. And sitting in that place, Jesus died for me. And in that, well, that still crushes me. That my sins could be forgiven, that's, well, it's a miracle. If someone asks you, how did you get saved? You just say, it took a miracle. It was a miracle. Completely a miracle. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up and causes trouble and defiles many. How does a bitter root grow up? By missing grace. Have you missed grace? You need to revisit that. It's one of the reasons why we have the Lord's Supper. It's one of the reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ over the centuries has at times had, and the Catholic Church and some of the more liturgical churches, they have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Why? Because they need to come back to the bedrock that God has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. And as long as we continue to attach ourselves meaningfully to grace and let grace enfold us and have its way with us, then we don't get hard. Does that make sense? We need to freshly experience and receive grace and forgiveness from God. I think a fourth thing is that we need to bring our pain to Him. Remember we talked about this in Blessed Are Those Who Mourn? That God actually is, that when you're in a place of deep pain, instead of hardening, you can come and bring it to Him. And sometimes it feels like I'm going to start crying and I may never stop crying. I've heard so many people say that over the years. It's like I'm so afraid that if I take the lid off of that, I may never stop crying. And I want to tell you, I've never seen anybody that never stopped crying, ever. The evidence just doesn't support it. But I know what that feels like. It's like, no, there's so much pain inside of here, and I don't know what to do with this. Bring it to Him. So frequently for me, when I'm in a place where I'm carrying a lot of pain in worship, the Lord will melt me. We'll start singing about the love of God. I'll start encountering and drinking deeply of it, and then I find myself just in tears and weeping. You know, sometimes with that much anointing coming from my nose, And I'm not embarrassed in the least. And some of you are really embarrassed to cry, but I think it's good for you. A fifth thing. This isn't easy. But one of the best ways to get yourself softened again is to forgive others what they have done to you. And there isn't any way around it. And it takes time, and it takes effort and willfulness, aided by the grace of God, for us to be able to forgive others from the heart. But this is key to keeping a heart that doesn't harden up. Forgive. Who do you need to forgive today? I pray the Lord's Prayer every single day. I've schooled myself so that whenever I get into the car, that I'm ready to reach for the radio, and instead I say, Father. And then when I get to that place of, forgive us as we forgive, it's like, that's just so scary to pray that, isn't it? Like, please, look, because this is how it usually goes to me, is Lord, forgive me as I forgive others, and help me to forgive others, because sometimes this is really hard, and I'm just bare and raw there before Him. But to say, God, I want You to forgive me better than I forgive others, but I know I need improving in this category. Please help me. And we are honest to God. But if you pray the Lord's Prayer and make a habit of praying that every day, you will constantly be confronted with where you're not keeping short accounts with people. And it will continue to move you, hopefully, into a place where you don't harden up. And another one I believe that is underestimated in this, I think that one of the ways that we harden up in our culture, and we don't even know this because we're busyfied. You ask somebody, how are you doing? And I don't know when our culture sort of turned where quantifiably busy was a state of being. It's like, how are you doing? I'm busy. That really kind of is in a quantifiable heart place, but it has become that, hasn't it? I'm just busy. I'm busified. I like the way that Peter Lord said it in his book, Hearing God. He said, busyness is not of the devil. Busyness is the devil. But one of the things that will keep you hardened is busyness. and just continuing to say yes to everything and to fill your schedule up with more and more and more things. Because for one, you don't have to actually deal with what's going on in your heart if you're just your schedule is really full. But I believe that God's remedy to this is what he calls in the scripture Sabbath, day of rest, the time of rest. I read an article in a pastoral journal. I read about 5 articles a day in pastoral journals and stuff. And this one guy was challenging. He said, you know, you need to take 4 hours off a day, 1 day off a week, 1 week off a quarter, 1 month off every, you know, X amount of years. Now, I'm just even working with the 4 hours off a day. You know, like, what? You know, and coming home and not bringing work home with me? And not, you know, after dinner and everybody's sitting down, it's like, okay, I'm just going to get on my iPad and read some stuff and study for this and prepare for that meeting and do these things. I know that you guys think that I play golf like, you know, 5 days a week and then I come here. But for one, I suck at golf really badly and I'm just not interested in that kind of torture personally. But the reality is, for me, I spend a lot of time with God. I spend a lot of time meeting with people and helping develop leaders and different kinds of things like that. I don't get out on the golf course and don't want to, so please don't invite me. But the reality is that I need rest in my life. I need rest. Today's going to be a very full day for me. When's the Sabbath? Well, it's tomorrow. But if I start working during the week for the week on Monday, I don't have any Sabbath. And Sabbath is part of God's way of bringing rest into your soul because a soul without rest becomes hard. A soul without rest becomes hard. And so the Lord says to us, I want you to rest. And then lastly, I want to say this to you honestly and succinctly, that sometimes you get into a place where you're just stuck. You're a rock. Your heart's become stone. And you can't seem to pull yourself out of this. And you need to get prayer and you need to get some counsel. And it's okay. It's okay to say, I'm stuck. What do I do? That happens with me. It's pretty funny. I took a sabbatical because I was recommended to by a psychiatrist about a number of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, after we did this thing, nearly killed me. And we were talking with a group of pastors that I meet with regularly here in the Valley. And the guys are talking about sabbaticals, and well, this guy says, well, yeah, you know, I get away for a week a year. Well, I get away, I got it. My church gate let me get away for 2 weeks and this, and finally it came to me, and I said, well, my therapist told me that I had to take a sabbatical or quit. And they're all like, you have a therapist? Like, ooh. That was the sort of the thought. It was like, in ministry, it's like, no, we're supposed to fix everybody. We're supposed to know how to fix everybody, but frequently, pastors don't know how to fix themselves. And it takes some help. If you need help, get help. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you've become hard, that's not where you want to stay. Here's what the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord says through the prophet Ezekiel. He says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. And I'm so blessed by this promise. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Where are you hardened today? Come to him. Bring it all to him. As we worship, let the Lord work on you. If this makes you really uncomfortable, welcome to my team. Let's stand.